Let's each prepare ourselves before we study God's Word by praying. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to learn from His Word and tell Him that you want to respond the way He wants you to. God, I thank you that you want a relationship with us. We shouldn't be really surprised with that if we know your word, because it seems from the creation account that you created us to be in relationship with you. You created us unique amongst all your creation. We alone are made in the image of God. And you walked with Adam in the garden, intimacy, until he fell into sin, which we all have suffered from. God, I thank you that you want us back, that you made a way back in your Son, Jesus. And I pray that each of us would not only come to you the first time and accept forgiveness and accept salvation, but that we would keep coming toward you. And if we ever get away, that we would come back to you. Help bring us back to you, God, today, if need be. Help bring us closer to you, which all of us always need. Use your word to speak to us and your spirit right to each of our hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please open your Bible to the book of Hosea. Many of you are familiar with this now, but for those of you who aren't, just split your Bible about in half and start flipping toward the back of your Bible through these big prophet books, Ezekiel, and you get to Daniel, and Hosea is right after Daniel, the first of the minor prophets, which is just the shorter prophet books. We've been studying through the Old Testament book of the prophet Hosea. Let me remind us of the setting of this book. The people of Israel were supposed to be the Lord's special people. Most of us think of Israel that way. In the book of Hosea, the people are pictured as the Lord's beloved wife. But the people of Israel had been very unfaithful to the Lord. By that point in history, they weren't even paying attention to the Lord at all. Hosea said many times that they didn't even know who the Lord is by this point. They were so busy with their metaphorical lovers, which is various things other than the Lord. The Lord wanted the people to repent and return to Him and love Him rather than loving their sinful ways. The Lord had tried repeatedly and dramatically to get their attention. Hosea and his story with his wife that was acted out before Israel was one of those dramatic ways. But the best that they would do was empty religious practices of Judaism, which they weren't doing out of love for the Lord. It was just another religious thing to do amongst many religious things that they did. The Lord doesn't want His people to just go through the religious motions. The Lord wants them to know Him, to love Him, and to follow His ways because of that relationship with Him. My marriage is the most important human relationship that I care about. I'm confident that my wife would say the same thing. We care about our relationship. We work at our relationship. In fact, last weekend I was gone because we went to a marriage retreat to just keep improving our relationship. We think about our relationship. When I'm making decisions in my days, I often think, what would Angie think about this? When I'm making decisions for my life or for our lives, I talk to my wife, get her perspective, and she does the same. Our behavior has been largely shaped by each other's input with each other over the years, and our behavior has been shaped by wanting to please the other person. Our marriage isn't perfect, but it's good because of these things. Each of our relationships with the Lord should be similar to that. We are to care about our relationship with the Lord. We are to work on our relationship with the Lord. We should talk to the Lord about decisions and get His counsel, His direction. Our behavior should be shaped by the input of the Lord. Our behavior should be shaped by wanting to please the Lord. That is a good relationship with the Lord. When that's not how things are, our lives spiral downward. Like happened with the people of Israel, because they were not focused at all on their relationship with the Lord. In our study today, Hosea continues to reveal the problems in Israel. One of the standout problems in today's passage was the government. See, when the people get away from following the Lord, problems appear in all aspects of life, including government. Please look at chapter 6, verse 6 through the end of the chapter. I'm going to read verse 6 to start the flow of the passage because it's kind of continuing. But Matt taught on verse 6 last week, and so I'm going to start my teaching in verse 7. But starting reading here, verse 6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. There they have dealt faithlessly against me. Gilead is a city of wrongdoers, tracked with bloody footprints. And as raiders wait for a man, so a band of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they have committed crime. In the house of Israel, I have seen horrible things. Ephraim's harlotry is there. Israel has defiled itself. Also, O Judah, there is a harvest appointed for you. In verse 7, Adam could refer to the first man who sinned against God. It also may refer to a city that was named Adam. And it could, which I think is what it probably is, could poetically refer to both, so that in that city named Adam, they were acting like the first man Adam. They transgressed the covenant of the Lord. A covenant is a relationship deal. God gives these relationship deals to people. There have been several of them over the history of mankind. And transgress pictures passing by something. Like you would just walk right by it, ignoring it. I think the point is, the Israelites were passing by, ignoring their relationship with the Lord. Like the Lord's there, we know all the time, right? That they just walk right through life, ignoring that relationship. Like anybody of you who's married, you've probably had this experience. I could be in the same house with my wife for hours during a day and barely notice she's even there. Like not talk to her or not talk to her about anything substantial, just kind of go right by. And they were doing that with their relationship with the Lord constantly. Like Adam, when he ate of the fruit of the tree, he ignored the fact that the Lord, who he walked in the garden in relationship with, had told him not to eat of the fruit of that tree. That was the one thing that would break covenant, that would break relationship. The people of Israel were doing many bad behaviors. But the reason the behaviors were really bad is because they were against the Lord, who they were supposed to have a relationship with. Think about it this way. If I committed adultery, you would say, that's sin. But the reason it's so bad is because it violates relationship with my wife, who I'm supposed to care for and love. Well, when we ignore God's directions for how we should live, it's not just ignoring some moral code. It's like we are committing adultery. We're being unfaithful to the person of the Lord. It harms our relationship with the Lord. I think that we need to think about our relationship with the Lord more in that way, rather than just thinking of Christianity as a code of conduct or a list of rules to obey or religious way to act. We should think of it as relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In that relationship, the Lord loves and cares for us, and actually the things that He tells us to do, the ways that He wants us to live, are actually ways that He cares for us, because His ways are good for people. He created everything, and He created us. He created this life. He knows what's good. And when He tells us a way to live, it's not just some random way that He thought would be fun to watch. He's telling us the way life was made to be lived that's good. And we are supposed to return the Lord's love. Love Him back. And the major way that we demonstrate that, and I say demonstrate because the primary talk about love in the Bible is not just about feelings, it's about action. It's about what we do, that love is doing stuff. And so the major way that we demonstrate that we love Him is by following His ways. If we don't, we are passing by, ignoring our relationship with Him. Our bad behaviors are primarily bad because they violate right relationship with the Lord. Israel, because they were ignoring the Lord, had gotten really bad. Gilead was apparently a place of such great violence that it's pictured as tracked with bloody footprints. It's like a horror movie in that place. Priests are portrayed like a band of raiders attacking people, murdering and raping on their way to Shechem. Priests! My guess is this was a metaphor for how the priests were taking advantage of people, which we've studied in past weeks. There are theories as to why these cities were associated with these certain kinds of wickedness. We can't know for sure, and it probably wouldn't be that significant to us anyway, because what is Shechem to you or I? Even though those certain places may have been specially associated with certain wicked behaviors, I think the Lord was just pointing out how He's like giving examples of how those behaviors were becoming the general trend of wickedness in Israel. Like, hey, this place is like that, but you all are becoming like that. This place is like this, but you all are becoming like this. This makes me think of us in the United States. Certain cities and states are more well known for certain bad behaviors. I'm not going to name the states. I'll name the behaviors. States and cities might pop into your mind. Known for various types of sexual immorality, for drunkenness and partying, for drugs, for laziness, for greed, for violence, for murder, for vanity. But even though we may associate one city or state as most well known for each of those things, those are things that are more and more true for more of the population of the whole country. Many believe that's happening because fewer and fewer people in our country are in relationship with Christ. But did you know that the most recent polls show that the majority of people who claim to be Christians don't live biblical morality? They don't look to God's Word for what God says on how we're supposed to live. So if the people who claim to have a relationship with Christ are living more and more wickedly, what hope is there that the population in general is going to turn and live morally? Our country seems to be going the way that Israel did, recorded here in Hosea. And we shouldn't any longer just point at those non-Christians and blame them. Verse 10 says, "In the house of Israel I have seen horrible things." That word horrible is probably about as close as we can get it for a one-word translation of this word. But But this word translated horrible things points to things that were so abominable that it's shocking to anybody with any kind of morality. These sorts of things were being done by the people of Israel. Who are they? Remember, these are supposed to be God's people, and yet they were doing shockingly immoral things. Israel was defiled. This refers to being ceremonially unclean, which we've talked about recently. For a Jew, being ceremonially unclean meant that they had done certain things in their lives that they were deemed unclean, so they couldn't come near to the special physical presence of the Lord that they believed to be, you know, amongst Israel. I think the point of saying they're defiled here is the fact that their behavior had distanced them from the Lord. Their behavior had harmed their relationship with God. So they were in this bad spiral where their lack of relationship with God was leading to them behaving badly, and them behaving badly was leading them further away from God. And they would not repent in order to break this downward spiral. If any of us is behaving badly in any way that's against God's ways, I'm not just talking about messing up now every now and then, but something that we do persistently, consistently, we're not repentant for, not trying to change, not sorry for. Will we repent and give ourselves to reversing that pattern? It may take some time, but will we give ourselves to reversing that pattern, or will we be part of the downward spiral, all the while pointing at those other people who are doing the bad stuff, we would say? Hosea's message was primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel because they were worse than the southern kingdom, Judah. But Judah was being warned also. We've seen previously that Judah was in danger of being influenced by the northern kingdom, Israel, and their wickedness. So get this. This is Israel, the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom, right, that are all supposed to be God's people. So part of the Lord's people who may have still had a sliver of godliness left, or may have had a chance to repent still, were in danger of the worst part of the Lord's people influencing them. This is bad. So it's not in this situation, be careful of the world that has never known me and never loved me, but now it's be careful of my people because they've gotten so bad. I see this in Christianity. There are many who call themselves Christians who are going the way of wickedness of our culture. And they are increasingly influencing other Christians to go the same way. Maybe you know an individual like that, or if you don't, you probably know of like denominations that are being pushed, you know, toward accepting wickedness. And will we give in and be part of that downward spiral? Or will we stand our ground with the Lord, even if it's lonely ground? We won't live perfect lives. We cannot live perfect lives this side of heaven. But it's a matter of what we're living for, what direction we're going, what's the trajectory. Are we living out of our sins? Are we living for love of our sins, which will likely lead us to being worse and worse? Or are we living out of love for the Lord? Are we living toward loving the Lord? Which will likely lead us to being better and better. Almost all scholars think that the next section, which, you know, we're going into chapter 7, actually begins in the middle of verse 11, the end of chapter 6. So if you have the NIV, it actually reads that way. They changed the versing, the old versing, to a new versing to reflect this. But if you don't have NIV, I will read the latter part of verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 11, through chapter 7, verse 7. Here we go. When I would restore the fortunes of my people, when I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. The thief enters in, bandits raid outside, and they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness, nor their deed. Now their deeds are around them, they are before my face. With their wickedness they make the king glad, and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, like an oven heated by the baker who ceases to stir up the fire for the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. On the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. He stretches out his hand with scoffers, for their hearts are like an oven as they approach their plotting. Their anger smolders all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. All of them are hot like an oven, and they consume their rulers. All their kings have fallen. None of them calls on me. Some think the first part of this referred to future, when God would restore and heal some of Judah. At that time, the past sins of the people would be revealed. Some think it means God wanted to restore and heal Israel in Hosea's time, but the people's intent to continue in their sin kept the Lord from doing so. They wouldn't repent, so he couldn't heal them. That seems more likely to me based on things said later in this chapter, and also the language Israel versus Judah. Either way, what follows is exposing the wickedness of Israel, and that's what this was setting up for, is exposing the wickedness of Israel. Chapter 7 has this string of analogies that helps expose the wickedness of Israel, but doing all those analogies is too much for one day, so we're just going to cover the first analogy. As I talk about the wickedness of Israel from the passage, remember that these were supposed to be the Lord's people. And remember the point that if there is no repentance and turning to the Lord, our nation could get just as bad. The people were doing deceptive things. They were thieves and bandits. And all the while, the people were not mindful of the fact that the Lord was mindful of their wickedness. The Lord was out of their sight, out of their mind, but they and their wicked deeds were not out of the sight nor out of the mind of the Lord. It says their wicked deeds were all around them and right in front of the Lord's face. So the picture I get, we've probably all seen a movie, you know, where there's like a big office building or something, and there's a security officer that's sitting in an office, and he's got all these TVs in front of him that connect to all the different cameras that are all over the building, right? And there's a criminal like sneaking into the building somewhere, and it would be on the camera, right? Usually, though, there's like some doofus there that's drinking his coffee or whatever and misses the guy walking in. And it seems like that's what Israel thinks, you know? Like they think they're sneaking around in their sins and like the Lord's a doofus and he doesn't know it. But it says their sin is all around them. It's like they've got sign labels sticking out of them, you know, saying exactly what their sins are. And the Lord's got a camera on each and every single person, and he's watching it right before his face, going, "Oh my goodness. What are they doing?" We've seen previously that the government leaders weren't doing their job of leading the people according to the Lord's ways. But what is said in verse 3 shines a light on the extremity of the situation. The government leaders, it says, were glad about the wickedness and the lies of the people. And if it doesn't already seem bad enough, that word translated glad is the word that's often translated as rejoice and be glad. Like you would worship the Lord, rejoice and be glad. Instead of them, this is such a contrast, instead of them worship, being glad and rejoicing because they're worshiping the Lord, they're rejoicing and being glad over the wickedness of the people. It's like they're celebrating how wicked Israel had gotten. Why would they do that? Well, because the leaders themselves were doing wickedness and lying, and so the people doing it just justifies their behavior. So the people were wicked, and the government leaders were wicked. They were all adulterers, according to the beginning of verse 4. And I take that as they were adulterers in the sense of the book, that the book of Hosea has used that word. They were all being unfaithful to the Lord. And so what this word adulterers emphasizes yet again is the relational aspect. Yes, they were doing wicked stuff, but the reason it was especially bad is because the people were supposed to have a vital relationship with the Lord, like He was their beloved spouse in a metaphorical sense. And yet they were cheating on Him. The first in a string of analogies speaks of the bad situation between the government and the people. In verses 4 through 7, there's an analogy of the baker and an oven, which is very hard to understand all the details of, but here's how I understand it after reading a bunch of commentaries on this. So first of all, we got to think of a wood oven, not our plug-in ovens, right? So a wood oven, you know, it's like an enclosed thing where probably you could close the door, you'd put the wood inside, and to cook nicely, you'd put the wood in there and light it on fire, and then you'd let it sit for a whole bunch of hours and let the wood burn down to coals so that you have this nice, even, hot heat, right? If you like to cook s'mores like my kids do, it's probably the best you can relate to that. You know, my kids shove it in the fire and the marshmallow goes up in flames. It doesn't work very well. I like to wait until there's some coals that I can knock off and get it over on the side and cook that thing nice and even, right? So that's what they're going for, is they light this fire at night, they tend the fire and it burns down, and in the morning they can go open that thing up and have the coals and cook their cake or whatever they're going to cook in there. He would also make the dough and let it rise overnight. And so after the wood had burned down, in the morning he would go and stir the coals, he'd make sure that the fire's in good situation, and he'd have a nice even heat to bake in. Verse 6 says, the hearts of the people are like the oven. They were angry at the king. That's the flame, that's the fire, is they were angry at the king, who's the metaphorical baker. But the king's not paying attention, he's not tending the fire like the baker should to make sure it gets in the right situation. The king is partying and getting drunk with his cabinet leaders, the princes. And the king is hanging out with foolish people, scoffers. What should the king and his cabinet have been doing? The end of verse 7 says, none of them calls on me. I think this is a hint at what they should have been doing was the opposite of that. This phrase includes all the Israelites, but it includes the government leaders as well. None of them calls on me. And after studying that phrase, call on, I think here it likely means to call on to get a response, to get direction, to get help. The government leaders should have been calling on the Lord to get His direction, to get help. But they weren't. None of the leaders were looking to the Lord for direction. None of the leaders were looking to the Lord for help, and it was going to lead to their downfall. It was how they were like ignoring the problems. The angry people were plotting against the rulers. So they're like the fire that hadn't been tended, and so that says they smolder all night. So it's like the wood was in there, it got lit on fire, but it actually didn't burn, it was just like smoldering. And so the baker goes to open the oven in the morning, and the oxygen goes in, and flame shoots out and like torches him. We now know historically, get this, 4 out of the last 6 kings of Israel were assassinated by Israelites. Why was this happening? Because none of them was calling on the Lord. Not only were the government leaders not calling on the Lord, but the people were not calling on the Lord either. The people were apparently very angry at their government, but they weren't looking to the Lord for the solution. We see on the news in places in the world where there isn't democracy, governments sometimes severely mistreat their people, and sometimes the people strike back with violent protests, even like civil wars and things like that. It can get really ugly. But democracy isn't the solution. We have democracy, and yet look what we've seen in recent years. Constant accusations and fighting between parties, violent protests, average people arguing viciously with one another, families, friends, churches split over politics. The solution is not a form of government, king or democracy, Republican rule or Democratic rule. We can't depend on the government. And we can't just get rid of the current leaders thinking that surely the next will be better. They're all sinful. And we all are as well. So what are we to do? We need to call upon the Lord. It's the only hope of an individual person changing. It's the only hope of a culture changing. It's the only hope of a government changing. We need to call upon the Lord. Let me lay out 3 parts of turning things around. First, we individually need to get ourselves right with the Lord. If we have a relationship with Him, but we've been living sinfully, like I said, not just making mistakes here and there, we're all going to do that. But we've got something that we continually do. We've got something that we're not going to give up. We've got something that we love. We need to repent. I'm sorry, Lord. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to follow You. We can't be like the people who we think are the problem and just blame them. We need to get right. We need to be part of the reversal. Even if we're just one person, we need to be part of the reversal instead of part of the downward spiral. We won't live perfectly. But we can live out of love for the Lord instead of love for our sin. Second, we need to not be part of the political fighting. We can discuss politics, but as we are doing it, let's remember that we are Christ ones. Not just a label Christians. That label Christians it was a mock originally to people who followed Christ. Oh, you little Christs. We should be like, yep. Yep, I am. I hope you see that in me. I hope you see Christ in me. And if someone's going to see Christ in us, we are supposed to be marked by love for our neighbors, love for all the people around us, and kindness. Even when talking about politics, to represent Christ well. Third, we need to call upon the Lord in several ways. We need to seek the Lord for direction. We should be doing this for our own lives so that our own lives go the right way. And we should be seeking the Lord's direction for our country. You might think, what way do I have influence over the country? Well, I don't know what other ways you might, but I know one way we do in this country is how you vote. And so when we have an opportunity to vote, we should pray about what we should vote, not just do what we think, not just do what we want, not just do what we've always done. Pray. Get the Lord's direction. Also, we need to pray for our government leaders. No matter who they are, no matter if they're your party or not, no matter if you like them or not, we need to pray for our government leaders because God says so. Pray that they would look to the Lord for His direction. Pray that they would look to the Lord for help. Let me even take that a little bit further as an opportunity, because that's pretty general, just saying, pray for our government leaders. Everybody goes, yeah, that's nice. How about, I'm pretty sure, I'm not even a big political person, but I listen to the news every day, and there's always political discussion on there. I watch a little bit of news on TV, and there's political discussion on there. How about every time that you hear politics, that you watch politics, that you have a political discussion, you pray. Pray for a government leader. Pray for the government generally that they would look to the Lord. Let us return to the Lord. Maybe the Lord will heal us and our country. Let's each pray to apply what we learned today. Will you just spend a few moments in the presence of the Lord, listening to Him, continuing to listen as His Spirit might speak using His Word from today? First of all, if your primary thought on a given day is not that you are pursuing loving relationship with the Lord, might you tell Him that you want to move that way? Would you listen to the Lord if He might reveal some sin in you that's a pattern, that's unrepentant? And would you repent of that? Tell the Lord that you've been doing it, that you see it as wrong, that you want to be different, you want to give yourself to change. If you've been unkind, unloving to anybody around you in discussing politics, would you ask forgiveness for that and maybe tell the Lord that you want to go ask that person's forgiveness as well? Would you pray for a government leader right now? Pick one. Maybe the one that comes to your mind that you like the least. Pray for them. Pray that they would seek the Lord's direction, the Lord's wisdom. Lord, we need You. We need You in our individual lives to keep us from spiraling downward into sin that is so natural. We need Your Spirit that You put in us who trust You to keep that in check and help us to not give in to our temptations and to move in the right direction, to keep following Your ways. God, I pray that we would depend on You individually and love You. That our hearts would be love for You. That would motivate our behavior. God, I pray that we would be a positive influence in this country, in this culture. That You might turn things around. We pray for our government, Lord, that it's not too late, that they would recapture governing by the principles of the word, of your word. God, might you heal us. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all those who agreed said, Amen.